All right, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we pick up again our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're almost drawing this one to a close as well. Of course, we are on a little bit of a break throughout the month of May and through the missions conference and so forth. But we'll pick it up here again tonight. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 as our text, but before we do that, I want to direct your attention back to chapter 12. And so look back to chapter 12, and I want to read verses 27 through 30, all right? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. At the end of chapter 12, Paul is summing up here basically all that he's been talking about throughout chapter 12. And recall the instruction that Paul has given to the church at Corinth here. Number one, Paul has said to them that the church is made up of many different members. You're all different. You all have different backgrounds. You have different personalities. You all come from different places. But you're all placed there by God Himself. Because verse 18 says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." And so Paul's reminding them, you're a diverse group of people. You're made up of all different facets from all different places, many different members, but you're all there because God puts you there. Secondly, each one of you has been given spiritual gifts that you're to use in this church. You're to use them to serve the Lord. But then thirdly, all of you ought to use that gift to build up and to edify the whole body. And he's using the human body as an illustration. How you got hands and you got feet and you got legs and knees and elbows and tendons and ears and eyes and all these different body parts, but every single one of them is very important to the body, and all of them work not for themselves, but for the good of the whole. And he says that that's how we ought to use those spiritual gifts. It's diverse. But it's all for, it should be for the edification of the whole. And that there should be no schism in the body or rift in the church. Look at verse 25. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's the instruction that Paul has given in chapter 12. Let's remember that the church in Corinth always seemed to be jockeying for position or rank amongst themselves. They would form little cliques and they would follow after this person and follow after this person. And they were always, there wasn't unity in the church. There was a serious lack of it, actually. And Paul has been working to correct this issue in the life of the church at Corinth. They were even using spiritual gifts and believing and thinking that some gifts were better than others, and if you had this gift, that somehow made you more special than the other group who didn't have this gift in the church. And Paul is setting the record straight. Again, using the human body as the illustration that every part is necessary. Well, then Paul ends chapter 12 with verse 31, where he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Essentially, what Paul is saying is, look, it's good to want those spiritual gifts. It's good to have them. In fact, the church at Corinth was very blessed in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 5, about this church, Paul says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. So the church at Corinth was actually richly blessed in the way of utterance and knowledge and spiritual gifts. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, Paul says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." He's talking about giving here to make sure they abound in that. But the statement he makes is that they abound in everything. In faith and utterance, the church at Corinth was richly blessed with spiritual gifts. And Paul's saying it's good to want those spiritual gifts. It's good to have them. But then he says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." That phrase at the end of verse 31, or when he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts," it's good to have those or want those. "But yet I show unto you a more excellent way than that." That phrase, "excellent way," means beyond others. It means exceeding. It means beyond. It means out of measure, meaning that it is infinitely better what I'm going to show you than just the use of all of these spiritual gifts that you are so richly blessed with. Now go to chapter 13. In our text is verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to speak to you tonight on the subject, the most important thing. The most important thing. And so on the heels of all of that, Paul says in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Paul says, "I'm going to show unto you a more excellent way, something that is far beyond, something that is infinitely better than all of your jockeying for position and all of the use of these spiritual gifts." He says, "I'm going to show you something that is infinitely better in God's eyes." We're going to talk about the most important thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us understanding of your word and encourage us with it, challenge us with it as well, that your will is done in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to, in this whole passage, it's 13 verses long. We're not going to go through all of it tonight. It's going to take a few weeks to do that. But we're going to see three different things, breaking it down into three sections. First of all, we're going to see the preeminence of love in verses 1 through 3. We'll look at that tonight. Secondly, we're going to look at the marks of love, verses 4 through 7. Paul says this is what real charity, real love looks like. And then we're going to consider the permanence of love, the last part of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." It abides, the permanence of love. We have to understand, though, contextually here, 1 Corinthians 13, we know it as the love chapter. It's in the context of spiritual gifts, but a lot of times it's taken out of the context of the epistle that it's found in. Chapters 12 through 14 are a section, and it's dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts, or to be more accurate, the excess in spiritual gifts. This is what was happening in the church at Corinth. For the Corinthians, they were exalting the spectacular gifts, mostly the speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues, by the way, was known languages. It wasn't some heavenly or angelic language. It wasn't some gibberish. It was the supernatural ability to speak in an already known language. And Paul sets the rules out for that. But those were sign gifts. They were temporary gifts. They were meant to verify the message and so on. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. When the word of God was finished, those sign gifts, they went away. When the written word of God, the finished word of God was come, the revelation of God was complete. But the church at Corinth, see, they were grabbing on to some of these spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, for example. And that was a spectacular thing, to do something that, you know, other people couldn't do, and to speak in a known language that no one knew. And how do you do that? And they were using it to puff themselves up, to benefit themselves and make themselves seem or appear more spiritual or more important than others. And so Paul is dealing with this issue. And they were taking and putting spiritual gifts above others, thinking that those, you know, who practiced these things somehow were more spiritual than those who did not. Chapter 13 is like a parenthesis between chapter 12 and chapter 14. And Paul stops in the middle of this exhortation to show these Corinthians a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. And he says that the way of love is something to be preferred above the way of spiritual gifts. The Christian is not supposed to do away with spiritual gifts. He's not to make the aim of his life these, you know, seeking and using these spiritual gifts, but rather the saint of God should make love his aim, because the number one command of the Lord is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as second. God didn't command us to use the spiritual gifts in that sense, in that context. His great command is to love him first. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But the aim of the Corinthians wasn't to love God. They were actually aiming to puff themselves up in the use of these spectacular things. But see, love is something that every Christian can manifest. Spiritual gifts are different. They vary in their degree. They vary in their nature and so on. But love is something that every Christian can manifest, even though spiritual gifts have different value or different degree and so on. Spiritual gifts are important. They're important to the proper functioning of a New Testament church. And if we don't exercise the spiritual gifts that God has given, I mean, we can sort of sabotage the work of God from a human perspective, I mean, in our own life. But love is something that's far more important. For love is the core of the first and great commandment, and also the second. And it's a spiritual grace of God that works in the life of a Christian that every Christian can produce. And they can produce it by the transforming power of God, because God is love. God is the one who gives us the new nature. God is the one who is love, who produces this in the life of every child of God. And so Paul is saying, hey, calm down here, slow down. Look, there's something that's far more important than what the thinking that you guys have. The Greek word, you notice the word charity is used a lot here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. The word that's translated as charity is the Greek word agape, which basically means love. We don't really have an English word to really describe this. It just keeps coming out, love. but there's different kinds. It's not a sensual love or even a love of affection. It's not a love of friendship or warm fuzzies or anything like that. Agape love is primarily a love of commitment and decision, a decision of the will, which leads to sacrifice of self for another. It's a love response to someone who is unworthy of love. Now follow this, all right? God's love is this kind of love. It's a response to those who are unworthy of love. Agape love is derived from the work of Christ on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the sinner when the sinner was unlovely. God's response to sinful men who were his enemies was agape, love. This love certainly can involve feelings, but it's not based on feelings. Feelings would only be a byproduct of it. This is a love that reaches out. It's a love that gives blessing, even lavishes blessing, on those who are unworthy of it. It's a love which proceeds from the nature, the very nature of the lover, rather than the worth of the person who is loved. Let me say it again, all right? Are you following this here tonight? It's a response, and it proceeds from the very nature of the lover, not the worth of the individual or the one being loved. It's a love which gives. It's a love which seeks not its own, but the good and the best of the person loved. Agape is a love of commitment, of decision. Listen, here it is, of decision to treat another person with concern, with care, with thoughtfulness, even when they don't deserve it. It's a giving love, not a taking. One man said this, love ever lives and ever stands with open hands, and while it lives, it gives, and it gives, and it gives. This is love's prerogative, to give and keep on giving. That's the essence of agape, God's love. Loving that comes from his nature, even when the other person or does not deserve it. So this is what Paul is saying here. Look, you might have all of these gifts. You might have all of these spiritual gifts. You might abound in all of these things. But what you're doing these things to try to puff yourself up. And it's not bad to have the spiritual gifts, but I'm going to show you something that's way more important, that's exceeding beyond, that's infinitely better. And it doesn't matter if you have all of these things. If you're without this, then it's nothing. The most important thing. So consider, first of all, the first section, verses 1 through 3, the preeminence of love. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The preeminence of love. And the whole idea of these verses is that love is distinct from and superior to anything that we can actually do, regardless of what we do. Regardless of what area we serve in, regardless of what gift we have, if it's not infused with and carried out through the love of God, it becomes a colossal waste of time. He says it's nothing. Now, verse 1 says that love is higher than the sensational. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charities, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, you know what? You might be a great speaker. You might have the gift of gab. You might be a great orator, but that's no substitute for love. No matter how great the oratory, no matter how beautiful the speech, no matter how big your vocabulary, no matter how brilliant the rhetoric, without love, he says you're just making noise. He uses sounding brass and tinkling cymbal here. The word sounding brass, it basically carries the idea of just making a loud noise. It would be like, you know, a trumpet player who just blows and blows and blows, but doesn't actually do anything with it. It's just making a loud noise. How great is that to listen to? Or a tinkling cymbal. It's the clanging cymbal. And some think that Paul is referring to what would happen in the marketplace. In the marketplace, the merchants would hire musicians to come and play in the background and play a brass instrument and also the cymbal. And they would do it for atmosphere, you know, for the whole public setting in the market and so on. But the problem was is that it really made it hard to communicate because of all the noise and the hustle and bustle, and doing business and so on was hard to really get it figured out and to communicate because of the noise and such going on. Others think that it was instruments that were used in pagan worship and so on. But whatever the case is, Paul says you might have the ability to speak. And the tongues of angels, he's not talking about some heavenly language here. It's something for contrast and to show emphasis here. He says, you might have the gift of speaking, you might have great words, but if there's not love in your heart, then it's nothing. It's like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just this loud noise and clanging going on in the ears of people. Have you ever been to a cymbal solo concert? Could you imagine? Person standing up just clang, 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 clang on the cymbal. How awesome would that be to go to and listen to? But it sort of demonstrates what it's like for someone who comes across as spiritual, who's saying all the right things, but they have a critical spirit about them, or they have a mean spirit to them, and they're just hammering and hammering and hammering, even with truth in the Word of God, but it's not from a heart of love. How does it received in the ears of people? It's a bunch of noise. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't even matter how accurate you are. Without love, it's just noise. And without love, talk is cheap. It's not our beautiful words that demonstrate what is real. It's the proof of our actions towards others. You know what? We can walk back and forth in the church and we can say, hey, I love you, brother. But I love you is empty unless there's something to back it up and show it. It's how we treat people that makes the difference. God's people can be a member of a scriptural New Testament church and we can say, oh, we love God. Oh, we love you, brother and sister. Oh, I love you, you know, so on, but all the time. I have a hard time believing those words, I love you, right? You know, you've heard the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Love in action. Not in words. Paul says, I don't care if you can preach. There probably were some gifted preachers in the church at Corinth. They had a few really famous ones come through, didn't they? I don't care if you can preach. I don't even care how accurate it is. If you're using it to puff yourself up, if it's done with a critical or hard spirit, and there's no love in it, he says it's just a bunch of noise. The bottom line is this: the person who exercises his tongue in a spiritual fashion yet does not do so with the love of God in him, that person, no better than a heathen worshiper. In fact, that is probably really man-centered all at the bottom of it and not God. Then in verse 2, Paul says, love is higher than the spectacular. Love is higher than the spectacular. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. This verse mentions several spectacular abilities. We won't take the time to walk through them all. But even if a person was able to do all of these things, even to move mountains with their faith, and they didn't have love, the love of God in their heart, he says it's like nothing. Spiritual gifts exercised in a vacuum that is devoid of love, man, he says it's less than worthless. In fact, when someone uses their gift that is in a vacuum and devoid of love, it actually can cause damage in the church. It can cause damage to other people. Paul says here, you can have these spectacular gifts and do some amazing things. But if there's not love there, he says, I'm nothing. Verse 3, love is higher than the sacrificial. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Listen, we can give away everything we own. We can even give up our bodies on the altar of martyrdom, is what he's saying. But if we do that without love in our heart for the Lord, for other people, it's a waste of time and it doesn't even profit us one little bit. You know, we can give all of our time at the church, but if we do it grudgingly or with an attitude and a grumbling spirit, how come others don't take on some responsibilities? Why am I always the one who sees this kind of stuff and we can slave away? If we don't do it as unto the Lord, it's a waste. It's an eternal waste. We're not laying up treasure in heaven. We're not doing it as unto the Lord. Love is the preeminent thing. It doesn't matter what gift you have. It doesn't matter how you use it. If it's void of love, it's not worth anything. And the emphasis is clear here. When love is absent, the Christian is no better than, at best, one who is all talk, or at worst, no different than a heathen. Verse 2, he says, when love is absent, the Christian is nothing. Verse 3, when love is absent, the Christian can expect nothing from all that sacrifice. Regardless of what others may think of us, regardless of what our abilities are, without love, it's just noise or a waste of time. And we walk through all that to make this point in this application here, and I'll be done. What lessons can we learn from this portion of Scripture here? Number one, love, in God's estimation, is the bottom line. It doesn't matter what other people think. Love, in God's estimation, is the bottom line. If we have love, we have everything. If we don't have love, we have nothing. What drives and motivates you in your service to the Lord? Number two, any spiritual gift we may have, even if we have it to the maximum degree, it's not as important as showing love for the brethren. You hear that? Amen? Man, you could have the gift of preaching. You could come up with some hot sermons. You could come up with just all of these things that people have never heard before. But if it's to puff up self, or if it's done out of a selfish motive, if it's not out of a heart of love, you can have that to the maximum, but that's nothing compared to showing love for the brethren. Love takes precedence over spiritual gifts. Thirdly, love is the motive that God expects from us when we serve the Lord. Love is the motive that God expects. It's love which gives our deeds and every act we do value. It's the love for God and love for others that gives the things we do value. We look on the outward, but obviously God looks on the heart. And here's the truth of the matter. A heart without love, it doesn't impress God one whit. It doesn't impress God at all. This kind of love is supernatural, and it can only be produced by the Spirit of God in the life of the Christian. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How do we get this love then? Well, it comes as an outgrowth of our daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we focus on having more of this? Or do we focus on drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the key. It's an outflow or an outgrowth of our relationship with Christ. It is Christ through the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the ability to love like Him. And the closer we are to Him, the more His love is manifest in us toward others. I think when there's a contrast, a void there, like the closer we are to the Lord, the more His love we manifest towards others. The opposite then is probably also true. When we treat others with disrespect and without love and we only love ourselves, we're probably far away from the Lord. We have to trust in the Lord to give us power through His Spirit. You know what? There are times when people hurt us and wrong us. Pay attention, I'm almost finished here. People hurt us. They wrong us. They do us wrong. But what is the definition of agape love? It's a response of love toward the one who is unlovely, the one who doesn't deserve it. We need to trust the Lord to give us His power to overcome those personal bitternesses or those hurts or those scars which we have in our hearts towards those that have mistreated us. How do we still love someone when they've done us wrong? Well, they don't deserve it. Exactly. We didn't deserve God's love either, and yet He gave. We need to ask the Lord to help us through His power, through His Spirit, to love those who are different than us. Those who don't look like us, act like us, dress like us, or even smell like us. Alaskans have a smell. How do we love those? Only by the grace of God. To love as Christ loves, it requires denial of self and death to self. And sacrifice of self. That's a decision that is made even when they don't deserve it. Love is difficult to define. But there was a 20th century writer who was asked the question, what is love? And this was the answer that was given. Real love is silence when your words would hurt. Real love is patience when your neighbor has been very curt. Real love is deafness when the scandal flows. Love is thoughtfulness for another's woes. Love is promptness when stern duty calls. It's courage when misfortune falls. There's a lot of truth in that, you know? Denying myself when I want to say what I want to say to you for what you did to me. Silence to bear it. It's patience when others have been hurtful. It's deafness. You know, when the scandal flows, somebody messes up. Man, we could really hammer them. We could really kick them when they're down. We could act like we're better somehow than someone else. But love says, here, let me help you, brother. Amen? Love's the most important thing. The bottom line, it's what pleases the Lord. It's what God is Himself and what He expects of His people. The most important thing. Let's ask the Lord, amen, to help us love like He does. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd grow us in You, Lord, to draw us close to Your Son, to make us like Him, who gave Himself the ultimate sacrifice of His life, the true demonstration of love, when we were unlovely and unworthy. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to love like that, to be kind and long-suffering and gentle with each other. We're all imperfect. We're all in the same boat. We don't deserve God's love. And help us to manifest His love one toward another. so that you might be glorified. Father, so that unity would thrive in this body, and ultimately then we could have the Spirit of God at work and the hand of God manifest among us to serve you and to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.